Seeking the Lord's blessing, let's turn together to the passage read in Romans and chapter 8. And maybe we could read again at verse 1, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There are very few things that we would say that we're in short supply of. Sometimes we do feel a lack of something, and it usually is just a little inconvenience. But in many respects, we live in a day of abundance and in a place of abundance too. We're far removed from many places in the world where there is great depths of poverty, and also far removed in that connection with generations previous to us that lived in the same place that we live in, and people of our own folk and those who struggled day by day and year by year. There is one thing, though, that we would all, I think, agree that there is a short supply of. And that happens daily, weekly. And that is that there is a short supply of good news. We face the situation where we have 24-hour media and news. And every night we put the news on, and the images are distressing. We find ourselves in a world that is in chaos and turmoil, and that there is a great deal of suffering and pain and anguish. We can even recognize this in our own context locally, that when we meet with people, that sometimes we're trying to find out what the news is, what's going on around us and with people we know. And often when we ask for this news, it's to do with illnesses and treatments, hospitalizations and even bereavements. And we constantly face this bad news. And it can become quite taxing and troublesome to us and distressing for our own spirits. When we hear good news, it changes so many things. It lifts our countenance. It encourages us. It adds a spring to our step. It changes our outlook and our perspective. We need good news. Good news is what gladdens the heart. And good news is the very reason why we have come here today, and why we've gathered in this way. We've come to be under God's word and to come together and to find encouragement and to hear what the word from heaven is. And what the word of God to us is good news. And even today is a day of good news. It's a day at the beginning of every week where we remember that the Lord's tomb is empty, that on the first day he rose from the dead. And when we come to this chapter in Romans chapter 8, we have such a great and magnificent chapter, and the great depths of which it goes to and the great truths that it brings to us is wonderful words, words of good news, words of encouragement, words that gladden our hearts and lift our spirits. And in verse 1, we have what one commentator says, the gospel in just a few words. We are considering and reflecting on salvation. We spent time over the last few weeks thinking about the cross, thinking about our own anticipation and our own coming towards the cross, thinking about the effect of the cross, thinking about what the cross means to us in our own soul, trying to contemplate this for ourselves, to apply the truths of God's word and the truths of Christ's sacrifice to our own lives, to realize the power of the cross, the power of the blood of our Savior, the freedom that he has brought for us, and the reality of joy and peace that comes into the believer's life. What we're thinking of is what Jesus has done for us, and what God has done for us. In verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? To think of these great truths, to take time to consider what this means and how it ought to be the good news to our soul. In fact, the word gospel in the Greek is actually translated in English as good news. What Jesus has done for us is the greatest news of all. It's a news that we ought to shout from the housetops, and we ought to declare to every single person, and we ought to live, and we ought to understand it, and we ought to give ourselves to it every single day, that Jesus has released us from our guilt. He has dealt with our sin. You see, prior to this, especially in chapter 7, Paul is struggling. He's equating this struggle, he's communicating this struggle that goes on. And prior to that, too, in the whole of what is preceding this, and in fact, in verse 1, therefore, is in many respects connecting this. It's a struggle to know, how can a person be saved? How can somebody be right with God? And Paul is telling us, this is how. This is the only way. It's to be in Christ. It's the power of the cross. I want us just to reflect briefly in three things here as we come to verse 1. And especially the words, now no condemnation, and the word condemnation. And if we would allow ourselves, we can connect it to verses 33 and 34, where we have the word charge and the word condemn. And to realize here that we're dealing with very strong language, and Paul is pulling these powerful words into our consciousness and into our thinking. And he uses legal terms. And he speaks of the word of being charged, of the whole scene that is set of that courtroom and the judicial language and the reality of guilt and sentence. And he speaks here of condemnation. Nobody likes to feel condemned. Nobody wants to feel like this in any sense, here legally, or even in terms of just the way people treat you. You don't want to be treated like this. You don't want to be under a sentence like this, a sentence of condemnation where there is no forgiveness in your situation. You don't want to feel like this from other people. But Paul is here bringing us to the greatest bar of all. He is bringing us before God as our great and divine judge. And he's asking us to consider and contemplate our standing before him. It's bad enough to think of how people can condemn you and condemn what you hold in terms of truth and morality and spirituality. We find this in our own culture, that because we affirm biblical truths, the world around us condemns us. But we're standing here before God, and it brings us into consideration of the reality of who he is and what he demands. He tells us in verse 27 that God is the one who searches our hearts. The writer of the Hebrews uses the expression that he knows the thoughts and intentions. He knows everything about us and everything that we think. And we know that we are constantly coming in our own conscience to reflect upon our way of life and our standing before God, knowing that God is holy and that we are not, confessing that we have sinned, confessing we deserve the wrath of God, and imprinted on our conscience all along, if our conscience is any way the manner it ought to be, is the realization that throughout life there is this accountability. And there is this sense in which we must stand before the bar of the divine judge. No wonder people are in turmoil over this. This ought to be a thought to us. And yet into our experience comes the gospel. Into all that perspective, good news arrives. And it arrives in the place of Calvary. And it arrives in the person of Jesus Christ. And the reality of his activity, of what he has done for us. You see, Paul here is speaking in these terms. He is speaking from the freedom from condemnation. And he's saying that those who are in Christ are free from this condemnation. And there is the qualification, what Christ has done for us. You see, sin has separated us from God. And justice demands our punishment. And then we come to the cross. And we think of Jesus in the terms that we've been considering over the last few weeks. And especially as our great substitute. As the hymn writer said, "In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood." Sealed my pardon with his blood. Or what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He died for our sins. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Our acquittal. Our punishment, our sentence on another. That he paid the price in full. That there is now no condemnation. We thought of the image prior to the crucifixion too, of Barabbas. And the crowds are shouting for Barabbas. And the great exchange that happened there. The innocent Jesus for the guilty Barabbas. Barabbas is released and let go. And Jesus goes to the cross. A great wonderful image there for us to understand the great aspect of Jesus as our substitute. We're the guilty ones, but he bears our punishment. He takes the wrath of God and the separation that has been caused by our sin. And this is good news. The condemnation has been taken away from us. He speaks of the sense of this charge as condemnation. And he is speaking too in this context of the defense. I'm speaking to you today in terms of good news because these words of Romans chapter 8, they're wonderful words. It's a wonderful chapter. A great chapter that is close to the heart of many Christians. It is a triumphant note of the reality of the victory that we have in Christ. He tells us this even here in verse 37. We are more than conquerors. This is the Christian's position. And previously, Paul has been able to communicate some of the struggles he's gone through. The struggle with the law and his inability to keep it perfectly. His struggle with his own sin. His struggle with his own guilt. His desire to know how to deal with this. And he comes here to chapter 8 in this triumphant note to tell us and to emphasize there is nothing, there is no one who stands in the believer's condemnation, in his prosecution, in his charge. We are more than conquerors. The victory is ours. It is the courtroom scene where Paul is saying here that God is saying, we are completely acquitted. The case is closed. Nobody is suddenly going to come up and say, but what about this? It is completely dealt with. There are no other charges to hear. There is no other prosecutor to listen to. The case is completely closed. Paul is answering this question. In the believer's conscience. Is there some guilt, some sin somewhere that's been overlooked? Is something going to rise up and stand against me before God? Is something going to come in this way? And Paul says, now no condemnation. It's closed. It's complete. It's over. This is what Christ has done. This is the good news of the kingdom of God. This is what has brought you freedom. your forgiveness, your substitute, the reality of the peace and joy that belongs to the Christian life, that accompanies it, that is part of it, that is in it. This is the encouragement that we have, that Christ has died for our sins and he has achieved our salvation in all its fullness on the cross. On the cross. And so Paul is saying, there's nothing undone. And the believer is struggling. The devil comes and he torments you. And you're beginning to question yourself and ask yourself, is this going to be overturned? Here is your defense. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You silence the slanderer. You say to him, as the hymn writer said, on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Every one of the believer's sins laid. And the divine justice of God's wrath satisfied. This is the good news for your soul. This is the good news of your salvation. And let all doubts and all accusations be silent. Here is your defense. At the cross. Our Savior, who died for our sins, he's our defense. And in him we have freedom. You think of Barabbas there receiving that news of his freedom. What's Barabbas supposed to do? He's not supposed to stay in the prison, in the chains. Get out, Barabbas. Walk in your freedom. Breathe the air. The air of your freedom. Enjoy it and its pleasure. And what you have received because of the substitute of another. Because of your acquittal. The privileges of your freedom you are supposed to enjoy, Christian. Breathe its air. Enjoy its privilege. Enjoy its pleasure and its benefit. Be like Christian as Bunyan painted him at the cross, leaping for joy. No wonder he was filled with joy. He realizes the fullness of the burden that is rolled away. Of the one who died in this place. Of the reality of the mercy that he has received. And every believer has found this in Christ. The case is closed. Never again open. It's complete. Your forgiveness is real. Because he took your punishment. We are free. No condemnation. No condemnation because the innocent for the guilty. For the reality of what he has done. For our freedom. The freedom in Christ and its fullness. And thirdly and finally, the sense of release. Because Paul speaks of it in the immediacy of its effectiveness. Now, he's not just saying no one can stand and nothing can stand. He is saying now. As one of the commentators says, free from sin's guilt and its enslaving power. This is the power of the cross. It affects you immediately. The joy is given to you straight away. The realization and the effectiveness of the power of your forgiveness. Leaping with that joy. This is Romans 8. Assurance, joy, peace, life. What it means to live in Christ. And to realize this joy now. Not just something that is years or maybe decades away, maybe even in eternity, but you're to enjoy this now. Now there is no condemnation. Now you live like this. Now you have this release. Now you have this peace and this joy. Let this truth, wave upon wave, crash into your heart and into your consciousness to realize its power, to realize that you're no longer in that dungeon. You've got out. You're free. You're jumping for joy. You're at Calvary. You're saying, now, now no condemnation. Everything I have is in Christ. If the gospel is good news, ought we not to understand it better and apply it and live it? For those who are in Christ, you're to know this. You're to understand this. I know some of you here aren't Christians. And I commend this Christ to you. I commend this good news. I commend this Savior like nothing else and no one else. Worth above anything else. To have him is to have everything. To have this peace and this joy and this forgiveness and this hope. How do you face another day without hope? Without good news? Here it is, it's all in Christ. Come to Calvary, friend. Come to Christ. Come to find peace. Come to understand and know what the good news is for yourself. But I wonder, at those of you who are in Christ, and myself too, do we really understand and live this truth? Are we really living our lives in the context of now no condemnation? Of good news in the kingdom? Because I say to you, as you think and consider, as I address those who are not Christians here today, and maybe in your mind you're looking around and you're thinking about who's here. But what if they're looking at you? What if it's the people here today who aren't Christians, who are actually looking at the Christians? And what if they're saying about you, I don't understand you? In one context, this is true. We find this even here. As we find it and we read together through this chapter, we realize the element of which Paul speaks here from, I suppose, through the first part, or the first section of chapter 8, where he speaks of the life of the Spirit and the life of the flesh. And we come to realize that the things of the Spirit cannot be discerned by the natural man. And we know a change has to happen. We know that somebody needs to be born again. They have to experience the new birth and the transformation, the hope of the gospel, to have their lives completely transformed and changed. Light needs to come in. Christ needs to come in. The Spirit needs to work in the soul. We know that. And to free from that turmoil that Paul speaks of, and to find that rest and peace in Christ. And so in one sense, you're saying to me, of course they don't understand me. In another sense, you're saying, they don't understand me because I don't understand myself. Paul speaks in that kind of way too. In the previous chapter, he says in verse 15 of chapter 7, I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. He finds himself as a walking contradiction, a battle within. He wants to do what is right and what is becoming of the kingdom of God, but he continues in sin and it grieves him, and it ought to do. And sometimes we find ourselves so complicated that we cannot understand ourselves, never mind somebody else understanding us. But I'm not addressing either of these situations. It's this situation of the good news that I'm asking you to consider. Do people really understand and know you to be enjoying the pleasure and the privilege of God's love? This love that you, when we read together Romans 8, weren't you going along with me when we read these words? That nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You were saying amen. You were there in this chapter. You were there as more of a conqueror. Are people seeing that? Are we living it? Or are they there scratching their heads wondering why we do not portray this joy? Why they cannot see this good news exhibited in our lives? This is the good news. Verse 32. He did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us. God gave his son for us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it beyond remarkable? God gave his son for us. We know we're sinners. We know we're guilty. We know we're imperfect. But he gave his son for us. And not only that, in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And again, as we just spoke of in verses 38 and 39, I'm sure that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He will not remove his love from us, no matter what. It is immovable. You are the recipient of the Son. You are the recipient of the love of the Father. You are, as he says in verse 33, more than a conqueror. Sorry, verse 37. More than a conqueror. And what he said in verse 1. No condemnation. Ought we not to live like free men and free women? Ought we not to live like those who are at liberty? Who have been acquitted by the greatest courtroom of all and the greatest judge of all. He gave his son for us. Who then will lay anything against us? Any charge against us? Will he not give us all things? He didn't spare his son. Surely he has given us all things. Do we really understand the cross and live it out? Are we letting ourselves become overcome by all our burdens and the battle that has already been won? Where Christ is here saying it's finished. Where Bunyan's pilgrim is rejoicing, he's got a difficult road ahead of him, but he's leaping for joy. Where is Christian joy? Where is spiritual gratitude? Where is the power of forgiveness evident every single day and the acknowledgement in everything and whatever we go through that God is sovereign? His love immovable. His power unbreakable. The unbeliever can't understand why you're not living like this. If we are confessing that we have heard and believed and trust in the greatest good news of all, the new birth is something that is so radical, transformative. It's dead to life. It's blind to see. That transformation ought not to be something that is reduced to something that happened years ago. That powerful transformation ought to be seen every day. You and I, we need to get out of the prison. We need to leave these chains behind. Barabbas wasn't going to stay in that prison in Jerusalem for one moment longer than he had to. He was going to get out and enjoy the liberty that had been purchased for him. Is this not how we ought to be? Enjoying this liberty and pleasure, realizing every day just how great God's love is for us. To realize the gospel of good news, what the cross does for us, and how now we ought to live. Amen. May the Lord bless our thoughts together. We're going to continue in our praise by singing from Psalm 3. And verses 3 to 6, this is page 3. So this is Sing Psalms, Psalm 3, verses 3 to 6. But you are my protector, Lord. You are a shield around me spread. My glory comes from you alone, the one who raises up my head. When to the Lord I lift my voice in face of those who hate me still, the Lord will hear my cry to him and answer from his holy hill. I settle down and sleep in peace. I wake in God's upholding hand. I will not fear 10,000 foes who circling round against me stand. This is Psalm 3, verses 3 to 6. Afterwards we'll close in prayer and the benediction. But you are my protector, Lord. You are a shield around me spread.
But you are my protector.
Our Father in heaven, we come before you to bless you and to thank you for the good news of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to lay it in our heart and to apply it in our lives, that we would be the children of God and more than conquerors through him who has loved us. We pray that you bless each one of us. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.